when we talk about Christ, he's, I mentioned a statement that was made by a theologian many years ago, that Christ is the sum of every culture. Christ is the sum of every culture. When we speak about him being the sum of every culture, it is really saying that there's an aspect of Christ that's hidden within every people group. And we come to know him in his fullness when we come to the place of understanding how God brings us into oneness, togetherness, so that that part of Christ that is yet being developed will be fully developed within us, within our culture, within our people group. And in that, as the Bible says, we see the fulfillment of what is spoken of in Revelations from every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every people group coming together and worshiping God as he deserved to be worshiped. So today I'm going to talk about Christ as the center. As the center. That's my title, Christ as a center. And we're going to, every message is to help us to understand an aspect of Christ. But in this, we want to understand him within the context of the times in which we're living, the challenges that we're facing. And it's a lot going on today. As you notice, things happening in Ukraine, the threat of war that's taking place with Russia, possibly invading Ukraine. And that's just the most current of events that's occurring. But we see many other things that's in the making. We know about the pandemics and just so many things that's happening. And in that, we're going to talk about Christ being the center. I like the fact that you talked about the soul, because we realize our center is our soul, that part that resides so deep within us, and that there's a value to that. But here in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 15, is where we're going to begin. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 15. And this is a vision that God gave the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, "Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth besides each living creature with its four faces." The appearance of the wheels, he says, now listen to what he's saying here. He says, "Behold, a wheel." Then he says, "The appearance of the wheels as their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel." You got to pay attention to these words now. He talks about wheels, but as a wheel. And then it says, and it had the workings of it was, it went forth as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went towards any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went besides them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So when, you see, one was, the creatures were lifted, the wheels were lifted. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When they went, these went. When they stood, these stood. And when they lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." Now we're talking about a movement that occurred, and we talk about movements that have occurred historically. We are familiar with many movements that have taken place within the world over centuries, but one movement that we're really drawing your attention to, or we're specifying, is the civil rights movement. the civil rights movement, to understand that God is, he was in that movement. Whenever we see movements occur, the objective is to discover where God is in the midst of the movement. Where is God in this movement? And what ought to happen? What ought to take place when we see things shifting from one place to another? And that's what we experienced during the civil rights movement, and that's what we're experiencing now. We are experiencing, as I call it, a paradigm shift that's taking place. In other words, business will never be as it once was. We cannot engage in business as usual, because if you engage in business as usual, you're going to get left behind. You see, it's time to move. It's time to move. It's time for us to advance, not just maintain what we had gained over the years. Because if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. You're losing ground rather than gaining ground. But when we talk about a movement, we're talking about advancement. You know, I like, they talk about the NAACP, the advancement, the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. And you know, we talk about the advancement. Are we advancing, or are we losing ground? That's the question that's on the table. Are we advancing as a people group? Are we advancing as a nation? Because we're not just talking about, we talk about the civil rights movement, its effect upon the nations of the world. Because you begin to see it reverberating all over the world. The things that took place here in America, we begin to see the effects of the civil rights movement in places all over the world. We saw it. We were in South Africa and many other places. And we began, they listened to us and they want to pay attention to what we have to say because of the movement that took place at a particular time in history. And they want to know how we handled it. And then what are we doing? Not that now that that particular phase of the movement has come to an end. Now we talk about movements. We have to understand there are, I put three things that are necessary and that are very important in relation to a movement. One is impetus. Impetus. We talk about the impetus, that's the force or energy with which a body moves. Now, if you go back to the prophet Ezekiel, you begin to say that we begin to see where there were wheels that were moving, and then there were eyes that were there. You got to pay attention to what he is saying here. There were eyes that were there. Eyes have to do with seeing. Eyes have to do with seeing. So regardless of how many eyes were there, those eyes had to be focused upon the same objective, the same object. They could not be eyes that would be focused, one eye focused over here and another eye focused over there, because in that, it couldn't afford to be cross-eyed. I'll just put it where you can understand it. You couldn't afford to be cross-eyed. But your eyes had to be focused on the same objective, on the same objective. You cannot be distracted by some activity that's taking place in a different place. But every eye was focused in the same direction and on the same object. And then understand, when the eyes were focused rightly, then we also understood, we talk about impetus, there was a force that would cause that which was in place to move. So we talk about force or energy. Let me just put it this way. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the force. The Holy Spirit is the energy that energizes us so that we can move where we're supposed to move, and we can be engaged in what we ought to be engaged in. So now, I like what the scripture says. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, help me with this now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, what's the rest of it? There is liberty. You see that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, if you say that, let's back out of that. Let's look at it from a different angle. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, what's there? There is bondage. Do you see that? When the Spirit has left a particular movement, then the people go into slavery, they go into bondage, they return to their masters. Do you see that? Instead of making progress, they go back to Egypt. They go back to Egypt. You got freed from Egypt, but now you find yourself going back to Egypt. Why? Because you are not allowing the impetus or the force of it or energy to move you in the right direction. Are you still tracking with me? Now, we talk about movement that has to do with motion. Now, movement, motion. It doesn't necessarily mean because something is in motion that is moving in the right direction. you see, because some people think as long as we are moving, we're making progress. As long as we're doing something and we're not doing the same thing that we used to do, they call that progress. But if you're moving in the wrong direction, do you see that? If you're moving away from God because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about those who are led by the Spirit. You see, God's requirement is that we be led by the Spirit, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, what? Into all truth. In other words, if you're not moving towards truth, now you begin to embrace the lies. The lies that the enemy had planted. The opposition begins to say, hath not God said? You see, he begins to contradict everything that God has said, but there's nothing within you when you don't move in the Spirit to counteract the contradiction that he raises. So now, we talk about movements, we talk about impetus, but then here's what happens. When we finally get to the place of moving in the right direction, we have to have what's called momentum. Momentum. That's the strength gained by motion or a series of events. It is saying that it's as you're moving in the right direction, you don't stop moving. You don't stop moving, but you continue to move. In other words, you gain. You see, I like the whole idea. I was thinking about it this morning about Jacob's ladder. And understand the song that was written concerning Jacob's ladder. They said each round would take us higher and higher. Each round would take us higher and higher. One time I did a message on, I talked about the whole thing of circling the mountain. But then and as you circle, it appears as if the same situation is occurring over and over and over again. You said, I saw this last year. I thought this pandemic would have been gone by now, but I'm seeing the same thing reoccurring over and over again. It appears to be a cycle that's taking place within one's life. But what you didn't understand is that it was a spiral. Each round would take you what? Higher and higher and higher. So you're making progress even though you may be going through you may be seeing some of the same things occurring within your life. But when you understand the growth that is taking place within your life, as you experience it this time, you're not in the same place as you once were. You see, the situation may be the same, but you're not where you used to be. Therefore, you interpret what you're seeing differently the second time than the way you interpreted the first time. Why? God is working within you. It is not just the outward work that God is concerned about. He's concerned about what is taking place within us. So these situations and circumstances that we're facing today, how are we progressing as a result of having to go? We saw the movement of the civil rights movement. How are we progressing as a result? What did we learn from the things that we faced? What did we learn? Now, if you go further down into the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, this is the prophet speaking again, and you go down to the 9th verse, he began to speak of this wheel again. He says, when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim. He's talking about they were by the angels. One wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. He said, the wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone. And for their appearance, all four looked alike. All four of those wheels looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of the wheel, of a wheel. When they went forward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. Are you hearing something now? So the head had something to do with it. Who's the head of the church? Huh? Who's the head? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. So now if you look at it, you see, so the body has to follow the head. Now watch what he's saying. Now there are four directions here. He said, when they went towards any of the four directions, it meant when God said, turn left. When the head goes left, the body ought to go left. When the head says go right, the body ought to go right. When he says go forward, remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Wherever the cloud moved in any direction, they had to pull up stakes. Whatever they might have set up camp in a particular place, but now they could not remain in camp at that place because the cloud of glory was moving. And they had to understand, it's not an easy thing to pull up stakes, but they had to pack all their belongings. They had to pull up the stakes that they'd driven into the ground. All of the effort, all of the work, all of the activity that they were once engaged in, that had to be undone. Because it's time to move. It's time to move. So when God say move, you say, but look, I've invested too much time and energy in establishing this particular camp. But God said move. God said move. Now don't you move until God say move, because if you move and God didn't say move, you're moving not by the Spirit, but you're allowing your own ideas and whatever you had thought to be the thing, the impetus to cause you to move. So what happened, you look at what he says here. He said, they did not turn aside. They followed the direction of the head was facing. The head was facing this way, so they moved in the direction that the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. Their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheel and the forehead, were full of eyes all around, and all the wheels. And he says, and they were called in my hearing. Look what he said, all four wheels, but they weren't called four wheels. What were they called? The wheel. They were called the wheel. They weren't, their identity was lost in the movement. Did you hear what Dr. King's wife said? She said, I didn't just marry a man. I married a movement. I'm married to the movement. Now, when we talk about that, here's a statement that we're familiar with. You heard a lot of speaking about unity with diversity, you see. And that's really, I'm going to talk about the United States of America. We're going to talk about black folk and African Americans after a while. But look here, unity is talking about unity with diversity. They were still distinct. There were distinctive features within each one of them, but they were unified. Each wheel in motion, but moving in the same direction. Why could they move in the same direction? Because of the wheel that's in the middle of the wheel. That's the part I want you to understand. There was a wheel in the middle. There was something about their center that caused them to move in the right, in the same direction. Now, if you think about that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's effect upon the soul. The Holy Spirit's effect upon our soul. What is our soul? That's our mind, our wills, and our emotions. You see, the Bible talks about what will a man profit if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We're talking about for his line of thinking. Because understand, when we lose, if a soul is lost, if the soul is not moving in the right direction, then your mind, the way you reason, the way we rationalize things, will be different. In other words, it won't make sense any longer to you. What you're hearing today, you say, there was a time when that made sense, but it doesn't make sense any longer. It doesn't make sense any longer. In fact, I don't even know how I could have believed, how I could be so foolish as to believe this in the first place. What's happening? You see, the enemy has attacked the mind. You see, the mind is a battlefield. The enemy loves to affect the way you think. That's where he starts. It was the rationale, the way you reason. And what happens when your reasoning is independent of God's reasoning, then you are your mind is open to suggestions that come from the enemy. Hath not God said? You know the story. I'm not going to go back into that again because I've done a lot of teaching on Eve. And I'm not through with that though, because there's a whole lot contained within that. But the Holy Spirit's effect upon the soul, the mind, and then the will. Then I will build. I will ascend. I will. That sounds like somebody else, doesn't it? I will set. I will become as God is. Do you see? The will to achieve, the will to attain, the will to progress, but your progress is independent of God. You see? So now we talk about a movement. Who are you moving? What are you moving towards? Do you say, well, we're doing better than we've ever done before. We got better jobs. We have better positions. You see? Now we have more influence. We have political clout. So what could there be that's missing within our lives? But the most essential thing would be missing if we lose our soul. If we lose our soul. So now we begin to see the will, and then the emotions. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Well, I feel differently now. I used to, see, we get to look at people making decisions. Life, I would say life-determining decisions based upon how they feel. I feel a particular way. Well, you feel the way, it depends on what side of the bed you slept on last night. I feel this way today. You wake up on the other side, I feel a different way tomorrow. What you eat last night, I feel that's not strong enough. That's not good enough. So now, let's look at all of this. Holy Spirit, we talked about the effect upon the soul. Now look at a nation. It's an individual. He affects us as individuals, but we also understand the soul of a nation. The soul of a, before we get to the nation, the soul of a people group. What about us as African Americans? Where is the soul of African America? The soul of black individuals, the soul of black people. You understand, we understand the collective, we understand the personal soul, the individual soul. Now we're talking about the center of our culture. What's there? What do we have? And what are we embracing as our truth? In this day, they talk about your truth and my truth rather than the truth. And when we have our own set of rules and we begin to embrace what we consider as being our truth, what led us to believe that we could establish a standard of righteousness independent of God. Where is this coming from? That here we are as what we've gone through, what we mentioned, every cycle, every round should take you not to a place of just spinning around and not making progress. It ought to take you high and higher towards the objective of your faith, the object of your faith. So that now, as a result of what we've gone through, we believe God all the more and not give him diminishing returns, but say, Lord, my faith is stronger in you than it has ever been before. But now we begin to see all kind of, and I was going to talk about even how the whole thing of people involved in what would be less accepted or acceptable to the majority. But we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't, that this is how people are functioning, so therefore we must abide by, or we must adapt to whatever is going on in our day and in our time. I'm speaking to our young people in particular, but they're the way they are because we're the way we are. You see, I'm not gonna point down at young people. I'm gonna point out at them because you understand we pass something to the next generation. But I'm admonishing you to take on the shoulder responsibility of becoming a culture change, a world changer, and a one that will bring about some shifts within the culture, and not become a product of your environment. So now look at what happens. Don't just succumb to the culture. The Bible says, "Do not be conformed to the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the mind, so that you know what the will of the Lord is." So now, you understand, we talk about a culture, then we talk about the whole world, the whole world, the whole world. Now we talk about the whole world, we have to understand what has happened. The Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the enemy is causing these shifts. Now, the reason that it's happening this way, because we understand that there are principalities and powers, there's wickedness in high places. That you see, in the spirit realm, there's a lot of activity taking place. And these shifts take place as a result of what is taking place within the heavenlies. And they have such a strong influence upon the activities that's taking place right here and right now. Now understand, the systems of this world will not work rightly without Christ as the center. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, "In him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being." It is in the Lord, it is in Jesus Christ we live. Our lives are determined by him. In him we move, motion. We move, and in him we don't establish our being by just going back into our history, by going back into our ancestry. Let's find out who Kunta Kinte was. And let's find out who my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. Let's find out the fact that we found out that we were kings and we had kings within our lineage. And that's good. That's well and good. But that's not enough. In him we live. Let's explore, a layer beyond the physical. And let's look at our spiritual heritage and our spiritual lineage. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, here's what I want to get to. Even we talk about the systems of the world, the system lying under the sway of the wicked one. Even, and understand this, hear me closely now, the experiment of democracy. Did you hear what I said? The experiment of democracy, or our democratic form of government, will not work rightly without Christ being the center. How will it work? I was in South Africa, and I shared some things with, I had an opportunity to speak Parliament. I don't know who was with me at that particular time. You were, David was with me. And we were speaking to them, and we talked, I had an opportunity to talk about the center. I said, let me tell you something. What's in the center? What's in the center? So now, the experiment of democracy, if the Christian ethic, the Christocentric ethic must be the center, whether you are converted to Christ or not, but understand the ethic of Christianity is the only thing that could withstand the pressure that's being brought to bear against the culture today. It is our ethic. Look at all the other ethical standards. It cannot uphold under the pressure. Now, if we talk about the experiment of democracy, we get to the place of understanding the what has happened. We look at the Laodicean age. Do you know the word Laodicea? What it talks about, it is people ruled. It has to do, it's very closely akin to democracy because it is saying, give the people what they want. It has to do with, the Bible says that God says you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Why? Because you compromised your standard. You begin to give. You see, I would that you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. So since you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. You see, because now you're living a life without an absolute standard. Everything is arbitrary and is left to future generations to interpret or to reinterpret the intents of former generations. And we're leaving too much for interpretation when we are not absolute. We said, we the people, this is our preamble, we the people. Let me just read, you know the whole preamble. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. Now, let's listen to that. A more perfect union. Now, it is saying in essence that we have, in fact, formed a union that is perfect to a degree, but yet there's room for, yes, for improvements to occur. So now, you see, almost like it was when Paul went to the Areopagus and he began to share with the people, he says, now, I see you've built an altar to every inkling that you had that you've called a god. He said, but I also noticed that you have an altar built, but this one, you don't have a name on it. He said, so apparently you have, through what you constructed, acknowledged the fact that there's something about God that you do not know. So when they say it, a more perfect union, it suggests the fact that they had not come to a clear understanding of perfection. And understand, so we talk about improvements, it is ours to help them, the generations, to understand the Lord in a more perfect way. That's progress. He said, a more perfect union established. Why? To establish justice. Is justice established? Has justice been established? But understand, if it's not moving toward a more perfect union, then justice itself will be compromised. Ensure domestic tranquility. Is it domestic tranquility? If it isn't, then we'll begin to live in a chaotic environment where people are fighting against people. And then it says to provide a common defense, not being vulnerable to attacks of the enemy, and promote the general welfare, which means all people, and secure the, and here's the part I want to really get to, and the blessings. Now, blessings come from where? From God. Because when the blessings come from God, this is, and it's of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. to ordain and establish this. So it is saying that we're looking for God's blessings. God bless America. God to bless America. And if you are appealing to God for his blessings, then God's order must be established among his people. If God's order is not established among his people, then you cannot expect God's blessings to descend upon the people. Now, we mentioned these systems. That's America. We the people. We the people. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We the people. We the people. We mentioned it becomes Laodicean when you take Christ out of the equation. But let's look at some other systems. We mentioned that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. Socialism. Socialism. What is socialism? It is a political and economic theory of social organization, of a social organization which advocates the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned and regulated by the community as a whole. Now we're talking about the community taking ownership of all that exists. And it's a theory. It's a theory. Now we talk about theories, that's when people really get in trouble but let me tell you something, all of this is theorized, all of this is experimental. So none of this is in cement. None of this is so solid and firm that we can plant our faith in it alone and not place our faith and confidence in the Lord. So now, if it is an experiment or if it's a theory, let me tell you something, it could work if Christ was in the center. But take Christ out of it. Now you have Marxism, or you have some other forms of, you move into other things that are troublesome. Communism, a theory derived from Karl Marx, advocating in this, it would be wars. It leads to wars and leading to a society in which all property is publicly owned. All property, you see, a parallel between socialism and communism. And each person person's works is paid according to their ability and needs. It could possibly work if you put Christ in the center. But let me tell you something. Without Christocentric socialism, or Christocentric communism, all you have is chaos. The problem is, when Christ is taken out of the center, then all of the systems of the world collapse. That's the point I want to make here. Every system that you may devise will collapse if you take Christ out of the center. Now, the idea that each system has is to convert everybody else over to their system. Their system rules. That's why you have chaos, fight, and confusion globally. But we realize it's experiment along with their experiments. So when they do not see our experiment working as we proclaim it to work, they choose to remain and defend their own ideologies. So we're going to under what is taking place here. They said, if you're telling us that your system is the system that's best for the world and it's an experiment, but it's not working, then why should we leave our system to join in with your system? You see, but if our system has been compromised, or we've not moved towards advancement to a more perfect union, then what will happen? Our systems will fail us. The democratic form of government will fail us. And then you'll see a departure taking place from within our nation. Why? Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. So now we can look at Democrats, Republicans, and conservatives, and liberals, and all of the divides, and people having to choose between one or the other, choosing to attach their wagons to a particular political party, to say whatever the Democrats say, then that's what I stand for. Whatever the Republicans say, that's what I stand for. Let me be very candid with you, political pundits. You're attaching your wagon to the wrong horse. Let me just be very straight with you, that none of the parties, we can't deify either party, you see. We can't say that one is so righteous and the other, but I always talk about a two-party system as it would be with a marriage. The wife is not the husband, and the husband is not the wife, but there is some objectivity that must take place between the two of you. Because there are some things, let's say, she's more domestic than I am. She liked to work on the house and work on things that, things that I probably would have not paid as much attention to as I ought. But at the same time, there are some things that I am engaged in that she probably had not given any consideration to. But when we collaborate, the will, the eyes, moving in the same direction, do you see what happens? Then you begin to see progress occurring within the household. Why? Because we're committed to the same cause. We're committed to the same cause. So when the nation is divided, and understand that enemy's objective is to divide and conquer, there are some things on each side of the parties, systems that I agree with. But there are some things that I do not agree on either side. But they want to pigeonhole people into either being one or the other. No, the eyes, the spirit, the body, the head. The body moves with the head, but the eyes give direction. Are we listening? Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So now, what happens? Changing the center. The central component. What is the central issue of a nation, of a culture or a race, or of a generation? First of all, there must be the acknowledgement of where we've gotten him wrong. We have to acknowledge, where did we get Christ wrong or misunderstood his mission? That's the beginning of it all. That's why repentance is so significant, so important. We must acknowledge where we have gotten him wrong. Is Christ the centerpiece? Is Christ the center of our lives or the centerpiece of our lives? Now, when I talk about centerpiece, I'm thinking now about your dining room table, Francine. I'm thinking about that table right now. And she has this big something in the middle of the table here, and it sit there. It just sit there, and it's pretty. It's very beautiful. I like to see it, you know. But that's all it's good for. When I pass by that table, I look at that beautiful piece that's sitting in the center of that table. I say, "That's a beautiful piece." But when I get ready to eat, what I want to do? I want that gone. I want it moved. I want to see some food replacing the centerpiece. Am I making any sense here? I want that centerpiece gone. I want it out of the way. The table, the dining room table, centerpiece, it's centerpiece. But when I get ready to eat, I want that centerpiece out of the way so that I can replace the centerpiece with something that's nourishing, something that's appealing, something that I can feed on. Is Christ just a centerpiece of your life? Or is he the center of your life? If he's just a centerpiece, when you get ready to do something that's meaningful, what do? You move him out the way in order to do your political thing. Or whatever you may be engaged in. Now we're going to really do something significant. We're going to feed the hungry. We're going to clothe the naked. Wait a minute now. If Christ is just a centerpiece, you move him out of the way in order to do what you consider to be something that is significant. But if he's a center, the eyes, the spirit, the heart of God gives direction to his people. And when God moves, his people move with him. His people move with him. I got a lot more to talk to y'all about, but we're going to stop right here. Because if I introduce the rest of this, we'll be here for another 15, 20 minutes. And I know y'all waiting on your lunch now. So let's shut down. But I praise God. I praise God. With my soul. I give him thanks with everything that's within me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Because in this, you see, if you're following, if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, you're going to be at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. So during this month, Black History Month, let's return to Christ. Let that be the movement. I mentioned to a group of pastors, I said, if anything, we need a repentance gathering. So that we can go before the Lord, not just to say how wrong they are, but how wrong we are. How wrong we are. We need a revival. We need to see Christ as he is, so that we as the church, you see, we talk about the government, we as the church can be formed into becoming a more perfect union. Unified in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Thank you for the knowledge that you give us from day to day, so that we're never without an answer, because Christ is the answer. You sent him as the answer to life's most perplexing question, so that in Christ, we have all things. And in and through him, we can do all things as we gain impetus through the strength that he gives us daily. So in this, we give you the honor. We give you the praise and all the glory for who you are and all that you've committed to our charge, that we would not be spectators, but fully engaged in the assignments given to us in this our time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.